Good morning to everyone. It's a beautiful Lord's Day morning, and it's a good time for us to come out and worship God this morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone that's here. If you're here and you're visiting with us, and we do have visitors with us this morning, we invite you back on every occasion that you might have to be with us. Good to have Leslie's parents with us. Good to have Melanie with us, and glad that the health problems that she was dealing with a while back have subsided. There was a lot of prayers went up on your behalf, and we were certainly thankful for the fact that those were answered and that you have been restored your health. I'd like to continue to say on the behalf of my brother Ray that we are still requesting prayers for him, and he has come a long ways. And as a couple of my other brothers and I were talking, it's awful easy as someone starts showing improvement that's come through such an ordeal as his to start changing your focus and maybe kind of forget about the fact that he's still got several hurdles to get over. And mentally, you know, it's a pretty tough time for him because he's been confined to a hospital bed for about 9 weeks in a hospital room. Dick and I was talking, you know, to a guy that's used to being out and working with his hands and being outdoors and riding his horses and those things, to take all that away from him and put him in a hospital bed. It's still tough. So continue to remember Ray, and the hope is maybe this week that they might try to move him back to UK to fix the hip that they've so long waited to do, till his health and his strength was strong enough that he thought that he could do that without maybe losing his life. So, but we do appreciate the progress that he's made and all the prayers that have went up on his behalf. I'd like to say I appreciate all those who were able to make it over to David Christie's event last night. I know there were others who, if they hadn't had other plans and had to be in other places with family and things, that would have been there. But we had a really, really good time, and I appreciate all the effort that was put forth into that event. And I'd say there was probably, just guessing, 80 to 100 people showed up all total. And Christy and David was very thankful for that, and they put a lot of work and time and energy into that. And it was just a good time to come together and to have some food and fellowship and fun, and that's what we did, and made some new acquaintances. A lot of us got to meet some people that we hadn't met before, and I just really enjoyed myself and hope that all that were present did as well. For just a few moments this morning, we're going to look at the Christian's biggest problem. And you could probably start guessing about what that would be, but probably pretty quick you would come to the conclusion that the Christian's biggest problem is the problem of sin. You know, if it wasn't for sin, if it wasn't for those things that tempt us into maybe sinning or falling short of what God would have us to be, we would be almost without problems, wouldn't we? Well, we might say, well, we have problems of health nature, and we have problems with family relationships, and we have all these other sort of problems, maybe financial problems, and they're not necessarily problems of sin, although they could be problems that have evolved from sin, and usually are in a lot of cases. But whenever you think about the things as a Christian, as we go through this physical life and we have to walk upon this earth, it's almost as if we're in a landmine and we're trying to navigate ourselves through this landmine of Satan's landmine or his snares, to the point that we have to be careful on every side, the things that we choose to do, the things that we choose to say, the places that we choose to be, the company that we choose to keep. We have to be careful about that. You know, it was brought out in our Bible class as we closed out this morning that we have to be careful about who we associate with, because, you know, if we associate with people that are evil or have bad characteristics, then directly that could rub off on us. And it's not that we're not to have any association with those people. Jesus went into the sinners and he tried to change them and promote his teachings and his gospel, and we have the responsibility as Christians to do the same thing. But we have to be careful about who's influencing who in that situation. And it can go either way, because as I had a sermon not long ago, Satan is a powerful force. He's a very powerful force. And since he's came on the scene back in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve there in the garden, he has caused much, much destruction, much death, much deceiving of people. He has caused people to be deceived to the point that he has cost them their soul. And that is his mission. He is the instigator of death, deception, and destruction. He likes those things. Satan is the instigator of those things. We need to recognize him as being such. And the problem of sin, as Christians, if we fall in to sinning and we fall into accepting and tolerating sin in our lives and the lives of those around about us, where's that going to take us? What's that going to cause? And what is going to be the end result of that? And we need to think about that as Christians, the problem of sin. And as we look at this lesson this morning, I just want you to think about, where would we be if sin had never came onto the scene? And we're going to go back to the Garden of Eden in a minute, and we're going to ask the question, what if Adam and Eve had never, what if they had never sinned? And what was the nature of the sin there that they committed in the beginning? And we've talked a lot about, and it has been taught a lot about, the importance of obedience and being obedient to our Lord and Savior's instructions. And some people don't believe that. I really appreciated Brother Andy's point that he made in the invitation thought the other night, how a lot of people, they may profess Christianity, and I'm paraphrasing this, Andy. I know I can't get exactly the way you said it, and he's done such a good job. I really have been dwelling on that thought a lot this week. A lot of people want to say that they're not happy, and yet they're trying to serve God, when God says, blessed are those that are in the Lord. Well, what defines happiness? What defines being blessed? If you're miserable trying to serve God, what you're saying to God and to yourself is I'd probably rather be part of the world. I'd probably rather just be consumed by the world and its evilness and its wickedness and its sinfulness. I'd probably rather just be part of that as to be a Christian and be looking out upon those things and saying, man, if I wasn't a Christian, I could be doing all these things. We have to be careful as Christians about how we define happiness and ask ourselves, if I'm pursuing happiness and not pursuing God, what defines happiness? And we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in what the world defines as happiness, and that is fulfilling the desires of the flesh and doing the things that the world loves to do, and ask yourself, well, am I seeking to serve God? Because those things that God would have me to do are those things that are the opposite of sin. And those are the things that's going to truly give me happiness. They're going to give me an eternal life when this life is over. And I can have the peace of mind as I go through life. I can have the encouragement, the edification, and the building up of brothers and sisters in Christ if I'm seeking to serve God and seeking to restrain from being caught up in sinful things and sinful actions. We have to really be careful that we're, as Christians, that we're conscientious of sin and what it can do for us as far as our spirituality and as far as our spiritual growth, and we have to be reminded of that from time to time. Over in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, this is what John says about sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and him is no sin. He here being Christ, and he came to the earth, as we talked about in our class this morning. He came to the earth as God in the flesh. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knowed him. Little children, let no man deceive ye. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Talking about back over in the book of Genesis. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested or revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And this is the children of God, are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This is pretty strong language in condemning sin, is it not? And one might read that and say, well, it says in those latter verses there that we cannot sin. Can we sin as Christians? Well, the answer to that is obviously we can. Do we sin? We do. I think the what he's trying to teach here, though, is we need to be so conscientious of the fact when we sin and when we fall short of the glory of God that immediately we want to do something about that. We want to change that situation. as Christians, as we grow and mature in our Christianity, in our spiritual lives, we should be conscientious that there needs to be growth first. In the first place, we need to be growing. In other words, if I'm where I was at 5 years ago, my spiritual growth, or if I'm where I was at 10 years ago or 15 years ago, then I'm not growing. I'm not coming to a better knowledge and understanding of what God expects of me as a Christian. If I'm sinning and it doesn't bother me and it's not a problem for me, and that's kind of what Andy alluded to in his thought the other night, is some people, they'll call themselves Christians, but they go and do things that Christians ought not to do. And God frowns upon that, and it's a hypocritical service to God whenever we're constantly sinning or doing things contrary to His will, and somebody asks you, say, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, that's a kind of a different definition of what Christianity is supposed to be. And again, I'm not advocating or saying that we're not going to sin and we're not going to fall short of the glory of God. The Bible clearly states in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of His glory. But the point is does it bother us when we sin? Is it something that we're conscientious of, or is it something that we've grown accustomed to and real comfortable with, to the point that I call myself a Christian, but Monday through Saturday, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And if that means acting just like the rest of the world acts, then so be it. But I'll show up in church on Sunday and I'll worship God with the rest of the Christians there, and then the rest of the time I'll just do as I please. We can't have that attitude towards our spiritual well-being. We can't have that attitude towards Christianity at all. We have to be willing to say, you know, I know this is something that's going to cause me to sin, so therefore I'm not going to expose myself to it. I'm not going to go over there and be a partaker of something that I know will tempt me to sin, to do something that's contrary to the will of God. You know, the devil has such force and such power, and he can come at you from so many different angles anymore. And with all the social media and with all the satellite TVs with 350, 400 channels to watch, there's so much stuff on there that's not fit for Christians to watch. And you can just be scrolling through the channels to find something decent to watch, and you can come up on something that's not decent to watch. It happens all the time. And there's a big problem with that people can't restrain. When they come upon those things, they can't restrain from getting engulfed into that and watching something that's certainly not pleasing to God. So again, as his children, we have to ask ourselves, am I a child of God? Or as he pointed out in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brethren. So again, we have to ask ourselves, when we're confronted with these choices that we're confronted with daily, what is it that I'm going to do? Not too long ago, Corey made a real valid point on this topic, and he said, you know, if we've fixed ourselves to the point when that temptation comes to us, that we know that we're going to be able to withstand that temptation, or say, no, I'm not going to be sucked into Satan's snare, I'm not going to be caught up in that, then it's a lot easier. But if we're kind of going through life haphazardly or flying by the seat of our britches, so to speak, with our Christianity, and that temptation comes along, we may get sucked right into that snare of the devil. And we need to resolve in our mind each and every day, maybe the first thing when we get up each morning, is to pray for God to help us to avoid those snares and those pitfalls of the devil. And again, sin is something that's been a problem since the Garden of Eden, since the beginning of time. The problem of sin, God cannot and will not tolerate sin. Breaking God's law is sin. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. Psalms 5 and verse 4. And also in 1 John 3 and verse 4, where we started reading here, whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Sin causes man to be separated from God. And you know, the problem with God's law, with His instruction, is a lot of people want to pick and choose those things that they will keep and hold fast to. In other words, we look at it like going down to a restaurant that's got a big buffet bar, and we can just go down there and pick the things that we like, and the things that we don't like, we'll just leave them there. And we'll say, well, this is the things that I'm going to hold fast to. This is kind of a crude illustration of that, but I want to give it because I was talking to a fella that was pretty crude in his nature one time, and he was upholding homosexuality. I don't want to offend anybody by talking about homosexuality, but God says it's an abomination unto him, and it is sinful. And he was upholding that, and he was taking a strong stance, and he made the comment. He said, whatever two men or two women want to do behind closed doors is none of anybody else's business. And me knowing the truth on the topic, I told him, well, it's God's business. And he took great offense to that. And he said, well, you just pick whatever you want to out of the Bible to hold on to. And I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, do you believe that there is a standard of that which is right and wrong? Or do you believe that anything goes? And he said, well, I pretty much believe that anything goes. And I said, so it would be okay if I was a bad guy and I come up to your house and you and your family were sitting in the living room and I decided I would kick the door in and shoot all your children and shoot you and steal all your possessions and load them up in the vehicle and go down the road. Well, no, that wouldn't be right. And I said, well, the same God that said murder's wrong, that stealing's wrong, that taking advantage of other people is wrong, said that homosexuality is wrong. So why is it that you hold to those three things as you're accusing me of doing, and yet you want to say that whatever two men or two women want to do behind closed doors is none of anybody else's business? And then he really got offended because he knew that I was telling him the truth. People who don't want the truth are offended by the truth. And you know, the man won't hardly speak to me today when I meet him out somewhere. He will not hardly speak to me, and I have known him and been associated with him for years, but the truth penetrated him so bad that day. I'm not patting myself on the back. I took no pleasure in that. But again, sometimes you have to fight fire with fire, and I knew that I was fighting fire at that point. And it wasn't something that I took any pleasure in, but I felt like I had the responsibility as a Christian to do exactly what I did. Let's ask ourselves the question this morning for just a few moments. If Adam and Eve had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, what would be different about the way that you and I live even today? Have you ever thought about what our world would be like if Adam and Eve had not sinned in the Garden of Eden? They were naked, yet felt no shame. Through Adam, sin and death entered the world, but through Jesus Christ came grace, forgiveness, and life everlasting. The Bible says that those who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior will live forever in the New Jerusalem, the Garden of Eden. You know, it was God's plan in the beginning that Adam and Eve was placed in the garden and everything was going to be provided for them that they needed to sustain life throughout eternity there. That was His plan. Did God know that Satan was going to come on the scene? I have to assume that He did, since He's all-knowing. But if Adam and Eve had not chose to be disobedient towards God and say, well, I know that God said that we're not supposed to eat of this particular tree, but we're going to go over here and do just exactly what God said for us not to do. You and I need to take away from this the importance of being obedient to what God's instruction is. There's a reason why He gives us that instruction. And that sin that they committed there, it brought on physical death. We talked about that this morning again in our Bible class. We all have the fear and the dread of physical death. And it's something that no one looks forward to that I know of. It's something that we dwell on and think about probably more than we care to talk about, because we don't know what's going to take our life. We don't know what's going to take this physical life. We don't know if it might be an automobile accident. We don't know if it might be some dreaded disease that we might get that might kill us. We just don't know. People die. There's a movie, A Thousand Ways to Die, and I'm sure there's more ways than that. We just don't know. And not knowing sometimes causes us to fear and to wonder about our own death or our own mortality when this life is over. That would all be done away with had Adam and Eve not sinned, because He did bring upon mankind and humanity physical death, and we're all going to have to go through physical death because of that sin there. He also brought upon humanity a spiritual death, something that is of a more serious nature. Now that sin had entered the world, God explained there would be pain and childbirth and in our world. You have to wonder, what if it would have been like if Eve had not sinned before she had her firstborn? Maybe she would have come up to Adam one day and said, well, honey, today I bent down to pick up something, and well, here's our new son. I didn't even know he was coming. So the burden of childbirth, which is very painful for women to bear a child, was part of the punishment for the sin that Adam and Eve committed. So if they had not committed that sin, it might be that it would be the way that this implies here. What about the burden of work? You know, Adam had a little stuff that he had to do there in the garden, but it wasn't something that was drudgery. It wasn't something to where he felt enslaved to his job like many people do today. So the burden of work would be done away with. And work's not always easy, and it's not always pleasurable. Mike was telling us about putting a new floor in the grain bin this week, and I can imagine how hot it would have been inside of a metal structure this week, and what a job that would be. It's not always pleasurable, is it? So again, if you think about how things would be different, there's a lot of things you could consider how that it would be different had that sin not taken place back over there in the Garden of Eden. Are we still feeling the pain of some of that sin? Well, sure we are. We're still dealing with it today, all these thousands of years later. God's wisdom, a sacred secret, revealed progressively a prophecy that provided hope and mystery. When Adam and Eve sinned, it may have appeared that Jehovah's purpose to have an earthly paradise and inhabit it by perfect humans had been thwarted. But God immediately addressed the problem. And we can read about that in Genesis 3:15. And he's got a picture here. I shall put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you. I can't see that. He will bruise you in the head, and you will bruise him in the heel. And there's a picture implying what that means. So we understand that sin had a lot of implications, and it had a lot of consequences then and now. So again, we need to be reminded, and we need to have it brought to our attention, the consequences and the problem of sin, and how as Christians, as we try to navigate through this life and restrain from sin and to avoid sin and avoid the pitfalls of the devil, avoid the death, destruction that he causes with those things, how well are we doing? You know, there's something that I got out of this study that I hadn't got before, and the point was made that Adam actually knowingly sinned where Eve was deceived into sinning. You think there was a reason why that Eve was approached by the serpent rather than Adam? And by the way, where was Adam at while the serpent was talking to Eve? Was there a reason for that? There was, and I hadn't really pulled all that together till this study. So by that being implied in the scriptures that we've got here, Romans 5:14, is there a difference between people who are simply deceived into sinning and those people who know what they're doing and just knowingly headstrong go into sin? The Bible implies that there is. Either one will cost you your soul. Don't make any mistake about that. But the difference is as Christians, oftentimes we know. We know because of study, because of being taught through Bible classes and being taught through preaching, what sin is, and yet we just go headstrong into sin anyway. It seems that Adam knew what sin was, and he knew that it was wrong what God had told them not to do, but because Eve did it and Eve asked of him to partake of it, he was more interested in pleasing Eve than he was pleasing God. And you know, he implied to God as if this woman that you gave me caused me to sin. No, Adam got to make the choice, and Adam was the man, and Adam could have spoke up at any time and said, Eve, you don't want to be messing with that serpent. You don't want to be beguiled by that serpent. You don't want to be deceived by that serpent because it is a representative of Satan. But no, he went along. And I want to throw this out this morning. Do we sometimes go along with people to keep peace or to keep harmony when we know that we're going against what God says, but we don't want to cause any friction, we don't want to cause any controversy? We're put in a position much like Adam was, in that we know the difference between right and wrong. Maybe the person that we're following after don't even know the difference between right and wrong. Maybe they have been deceived. Maybe they've been taught a lie all of their life. Maybe they've been taught something that is contrary to the will of God, and they are truly deceived into believing that what they're holding fast to is right and acceptable in the sight of God. Then it comes down to, am I going to try to please that person, whether it be my spouse, whether it be my parents, whether it be my grandparents, whether it be my children? Am I going to try to please them and go along with them because I know they're going to be upset if I don't? Or am I going to do what God says and stand fast upon that? And again, it seems that Adam was more concerned with pleasing Eve than he was pleasing God. And the Bible tells us there in Genesis that before they were naked in the garden, and they didn't have any shame about that. And immediately upon being disobedient to God, when God came to the garden, they hid themselves because they were what? They were ashamed. They knew that they had done wrong and that they had done wrong towards God. They had been disobedient to His will. We studied just a while ago in 1 Corinthians 15:22, where it says, as in Adam all die or must die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. And we understand that from our study, what that means. 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. And now, women, I'm not trying to be prejudiced towards you, but it seems like here that what that is saying is that Satan approached Eve knowing that that was the best way to get Adam to fall. Does that ever happen today? That Satan uses somebody to get to us, to cause us to fall, to separate us from God because our love, our desire to please that person, whatever the relationship might be, is stronger than our love for God. People are put in that position all the time. You know it, and I know it. People are always put in that position to where they have to choose if they're going to please God or if they're going to please somebody that's near and dear to them. And it's a tough, tough position to be in. I'm not saying that it's not. But whenever we yield to that, the message that we're sending to God is this person has stronger influence in my life, God Almighty, than what you do. This person means more to me, and their happiness means more to me than pleasing you, God. Sorry, but I had to make a choice, and I chose this person. We have to really, really be careful about that as parents, as grandparents, as children of parents. We have to be careful about it as husbands, as wives. We have to be careful about understanding and knowing that God is trying for us to be saved. He wants us to be saved. Satan wants us to be destroyed. He wants our spiritual life to be shipwrecked, train wrecked, whatever you want to call it, to where we're off course from what God would have us to be doing. And Satan will use any means to accomplish that. He will use any tactic that he can to cause us to lose our eternal soul. And again, I know it's not always easy. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that's found in 2 Corinthians 11:3, and also back to 2 Timothy 2:14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. You know, you might argue, well, Adam was deceived because he went ahead and done the same sin, and he was deceived. He was just deceived secondly in order the woman being first deceived. And again, I just ask you to consider and ponder the question, why did the serpent approach Eve instead of Adam in the beginning? Was it because the devil is so crafty and so wily and so wicked that he knew that if he got Eve that he could get Adam to sin, to fall short? It seems that the Bible reveals that that's the way that it was. So we have to be careful, again, of recognizing the fact that we may deal and come in contact with people who do not know what the truth is about what's right or wrong. And that's not going to excuse it. You can still lose your soul. We're told in the book of Acts that there was a time when God winked at ignorance, but that time is no more. Ignorance is not going to be something that's going to save us when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we say, well, God, I didn't know that that's what you wanted me to do. I didn't know that you didn't want me to do those things. It's not going to work that way at all. We're going to have to understand that that we're going to give an account for how we lived our lives, whether it be good or whether it be bad, whether we choose to be faithful and obedient to God or whether we choose to be faithful or obedient to someone else. Young people, there's a lot of them in our audience this morning that's coming into the dating years, and whenever you're dating someone who may not have been taught what is acceptable by God in the dating relationship, and you may be dating that person, and that person may, in an awkward moment, that person may put pressure on you to do something that you know is contrary to the will of God, and you have to be the strong one and say, no, I can't partake of that because I know what God says about that. And this is what God says about that, by the way. And tell that person, you know, I can't partake of that. I can't do that. That is something that has to be reserved for the marriage relationship or whatever the case might be that they're trying to get someone else to do. You know, we have to be aware of and reminded of the fact that Satan might use someone else to get to someone who we love very dearly, to cause their life to get off course of what God would have it to be. That's the way Satan works. He's the master of deception, and we have to understand that. And again, sometimes when you throw people together from different cultures, from being raised up in a different home, from being raised up in a different religious belief, then what happens is one or the other is going to influence the other one's thinking. Hopefully it's to the good, the one that is understanding what God would have them to do, and they're going to influence the one who maybe has been taught wrong. And that's the way that we hope and pray that that goes. But again, because of that love, because of that desire to want to be with that person, sometimes people make the wrong choice of who they're trying to please, person instead of God. And I just want to admonish the young people to remember that very thought as you go into the dating years and you're going to be dating people who may not have been exposed to the truth, may not have been exposed to the teaching of the gospel. This is an important point that I wanted to bring out this morning. Every problem in this world is the result of sin. Every solution to the problem in this world is Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how can you come to that conclusion? I've already said that Satan, he is the master of death, destruction, and all those things that we dread, all those things that disrupt our lives and cause our lives to be out of order. He loves those things. Satan loves divorce. He loves separation. He loves division. He loves for families to be busted up. He loves for families to be mad at each other. He loves all those things. He loves death. He was, again, the instigator of death in the beginning. And whenever someone dies, for us to blame God is putting the blame in the wrong place, because Satan is the one that brought that onto the scene. In the beginning, God had a plan that we would live eternally, that Adam and Eve would live eternally there in the garden. But because Satan came onto the scene, then death came onto the scene. So we have to be careful about where we place the blame. Here's an interesting question. What's the bigger problem, knowing what is right or doing what is right? Most people know what is right. I think the bigger problem is definitely doing what is right. And James 4:17 brings that out. It says, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do, and doesn't do it, it's a word a little bit different in the NIV instead of the King James, and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Man, that encompasses a lot, don't it? Whenever you know something that you ought to do, and you know that it would be a good work, and you don't do that, he says to you, that is sin. Man, that encompasses a great deal. I like the little sign here to the right. It says soulsunderconstruction.com. You know, again, we as Christians, we're a work in progress. We're all trying to make it to heaven. And we're trying with everything in us to take everybody that we can with us. That's the mission of the church. That's what the Lord wants His church, His people, to be doing. Exhorting, encouraging one another, trying to help each other make it to heaven, and then gathering all that we can as we go along, teaching them and showing them by example of our lives that we want them also to make it to heaven. That's what we're here for. That's what our purpose is. And again, the bigger problem is often not knowing what is right, but just simply doing what is right. And oftentimes, because of relationships, that becomes a lot more complex than it might seem on the surface. the Father of lies, John 8:44. This is Jesus speaking. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's not giving Satan a very good name, is it? Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The prophet Isaiah, he made a point there that I think we can see is very obviously happening in our society and our culture right now. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. You know, they get it backwards. They flip it. When you hear the term, well, you're committing a hate crime against me. Why? Because I'm showing you what God says about the lifestyle that you're partaking of and being caught up in. Does that make me a bad person? That I'm the one that's evil? That I'm the one that's showing some kind of hatred or malice towards you because I love you enough to tell you what God says is going to happen to you if you continue down that path that you're on? That's the way it's happening right now, is it not? Satan, again, is the master of deception. 1 John 3:8, again, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Your Savior and your Master, if you're a Christian this morning, the reason that He came was to destroy the works of the devil that started back over there in the book of Genesis. And He's going to give you and I the ability to overcome one of the main things that Satan brought upon us, and that was death, both physical and spiritual. He gave us the ability to overcome that, to overcome the power of the grave, that we don't have to have fear of the tomb. We can know what's awaiting us after we depart this life. That's what the Son of God came and appeared to do, again, to destroy the devil's works. So as we make choices, as we bring this lesson to a close, as we go throughout our daily walks of life and we make choices that we have to make each and every day. We're confronted with them. We live in a world that sin happens at the drop of a hat. People do not care to sin. They do not care to boast about their sin. They do not care to shake their fist in your face, in God's face, and say, I don't care what you think and I don't care what God thinks. So we're surrounded by a cesspool of sin. We've got to be the light. We've got to be the one that makes a difference in this dark world in which we're living in, for God. I got tickled at Danny last night, Danny McKinney. We had a good talk and a lot of laughs over there last night, and we got ready to leave, and I got my cell phone out and got my flashlight on my phone, and I was looking for one last chair that I had brought to the event to put back into the vehicle. And Danny, you know Danny, he's a jokester, and he wouldn't be Danny if he wasn't. He said, you act like you've never used that light before. And I said, well, I haven't too much. I'm looking for my chair. Well, then him and Betty Joe were walking up to their vehicle, and I noticed he was getting his light out so he could see where he was walking. And he started singing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then he said, my little light's brighter than Robbie's little light. I thought that was real cute, and I thought about that a lot as I drove home last night. We all ought to be trying to make sure that our little light is brighter than somebody else's light. If we're doing that, and that goes back to Dale Robbins' lesson that he brought back in our gospel meeting, if we're all trying to do that, we're going to have a good impact against the wiles of the devil, because he is the father of darkness. He's the father of deception and lies. But our light as Christians, if we let it shine, if we let it be projected, it'll accomplish what God wants it to accomplish in this dark and sinful world that we live in. Never be afraid to stand up for that which is right. Young people, I know that there's a lot of peer pressure put on you to do things, all sorts of things that people of the world are caught up in. You haven't been exposed as much maybe to Bible teaching and to the wiles of the devil, and it would be very easy to fall into those problems. So just be made known of that. I think it killed it. Yeah, I think we had a power surge. Did it come back then?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, well, anyway, we've got the plan of salvation up here. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Christ, to be a Christian, to let God dominate your life rather than Satan, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. You have to hear, you have to believe, you have to be willing to repent of your past sins, and that's an acknowledgement that I have sinned, I have been living wrong, and I want to turn and make a complete turnaround and go in the opposite direction. And that, again, is a growing process. It doesn't happen instantly. And you have to be willing to make that good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and be willing to be immersed, that is to be baptized in the water of baptism, to be raised up to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you've never done that, we're going to give you that opportunity. If you're here and you have done that, but for some reason or another, you went back into the ways of the world and you've let the world overcome you and you're partaking of the things that are sinful in nature, and you would like to take up your place with God's people and you'd like to make your life right, we give you the opportunity to do that as well. And if you'll come forward, we'll pray for you and with you and assist you in any way that we can. If you need our assistance, we ask that you come as together we stand and as we sing.